The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Jesus has been in the region of the Samaritans, been coming from Judea, and now we read about what he's doing in Galilee again. Verse 43 of John 4. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And then two other brief passages, one from John 17, announcing the great theme of this gospel in respect to the Great Commission. Verse 18, Jesus is praying to the Father, talking about his disciples, the church. Verse 18 of John 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And then in chapter 20, verse 21, here Jesus is including that as part of the Great Commission in this form given in the Gospel of John. John 20, 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Let us pray. Father, we know the pride of our own hearts, that it would hinder both the preaching and the receiving and the transforming power of your glorious gospel, and that through unbelief again and again we have lost sight of the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. We confess this, Lord, and even now we reach out to thee with hands that are hungry for a better way for ourselves. We would ask you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, then, that you would give us hearts that are thirsty for you, that really want to be near you, and eyes that can see how great is Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, that you might work in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our living, that we may become more practical in humbling ourselves and going in the power of Jesus' name to the world. And that you also might teach us how effective it is to pray as we go. That it really, when we pray in Jesus' name, that greater things happen than the falling down of the walls of Jericho. That greater things happen than even the turning back of the waters of the Jordan. That truly a mighty work of God goes forward. And we would ask you then to grant us new faith in the name of Jesus. And new willingness to humble ourselves and to plead with you on the basis of that name and to expect nothing less than great transformations to come into our own lives and into our times, into our society, into Uganda, to Ireland, Western Europe, Philadelphia, Logan, Alney, that in this city around us, in a government, that we expect to see you working, hearing our prayers. And so, Lord, we'd even now bless this whole land and the whole world in Jesus' name and ask you to send forth your Spirit to arouse believers in a new way to the wonder and the glory and the power of the gospel, which is the message in Jesus' name to the lost. Therefore, in his name, we ask these things with quiet confidence that they will be fulfilled. Amen. I believe that you could say that one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, that New Life Presbyterian Church came into being was that from the beginning we believed in prayer. And I go back to ancient history, in the history of our church, 1974, late 1974, and in November, and early in 1975, for two or three months, and one of the prayer records we kept has survived from that period, and you find what we prayed for and some of the things that happened. Now, I believe there are others of these floating around our house and maybe your house, but we did happen to find this one among our archives. So we're delighted that we have this, and we find out there certainly was a lot of praying going on, and it wasn't all that it should have been. But the church began as a praying church. And you find in here many things that we've prayed for and some very familiar names. Do you any of you know Julie Steinmetz? Julie is usually here at this afternoon service. Well, there are prayers in here, I believe, before her conversion. And then she gets converted and we're praying for her prayer requests as she goes into the army, into Germany, and then returns. Of course, all that last part's not in here because this just covers a few months. And then you have other things. Have you ever heard of Arlene Chambers? Okay, well, I have too, but I didn't realize that we were praying for her clear back in 1974. It boggled my mind to see that we had been praying for her at that time. Here is a little note about Arlene Chambers. I thought I'd read it to you. This is actually in the second month in 75. Arlene Chambers, that the Lord would show her that she must live for Christ and follow his ways completely. Also, strength to tell her non-Christian boyfriend that she loves the Lord and must live by his commandments and not her desires. So obviously Arlene, who I don't think was anywhere near our church at this point, was prayed for, and God blessed that. Well, there's all kinds of interesting little tidbits around that, and also we hear about a couple of people who Kepha wants us to pray for. They're in Switzerland, Domini and Francis and so on. Oh, just lots of ancient history there that's very interesting. Now, as we go back to that time and we ask ourselves, what was God doing? Well, obviously, he was building our church. As for those who are visitors, this is a relatively small part of our congregation which is gathered here, but it's a very important part. But God has blessed us. During that period, I think probably around 75, 76, somewhere in there, we started to grow at a very rapid rate. I believe there's probably a year, year and a half, in which maybe we had 100 new people come to us. And that's growing almost without even trying. I mean, we were as astonished as anyone else was that we would grow at that rate. I mean, it was really impressive. And of course, we didn't have a clue as what to do with all these new people. And we had embarrassments. People would come and they would sit next to each other. And many of them came because they heard there was a work of God going on at New Life Church. And when they came, they sat next to some other visitor. And they both looked at each other blankly and said, boy, are these people cold here. And so we had our struggles, and we had to get through that and get people to recognize that once you're here for a while, you're part of us. In fact, you're here once, you're part of us, if you plan to come back. But behind it were these hours of prayer. We had days of prayer, and we had short periods of prayer, we had long periods of prayer. We prayed in our home, we prayed in the library where we began in Jenkintown. We prayed here, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And that's one reason we grew. And we didn't pray enough, We didn't always pray well, but we did pray. And as we think about that, though, it seems to me that as I go over this, there are certain limitations that are in our praying and that may still be there in some measure. In fact, maybe we just have only touched on the edge of what it means to pray. Now, I'd like to apply this to our text. I want you to look at the text with me. And we notice this. There's a little problem here. Starting with verse 43 in John 4, we discover Jesus is going from Samaria, having been before in Judea, and he's going down to Galilee. And then verse 44, we read John's comment. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So now John is interpreting this move of Jesus. And the commentators have a wonderful time working out theories as to what this means. And some of them say, well, it's got to refer to Judea. Others say, well, somehow it's got to refer to Galilee. But then how can it refer to Galilee? Because right after verse 44, we see in verse 45, Jesus is received by the Galileans. In other words, if he's not being honored in his own country, how come they're welcoming him? And therefore, there are various somewhat convoluted, complicated interpretations of how to fit that in. You see the problem. So some are going to refer it back to the Judeans, that Jesus didn't want to get too popular there, or that he wasn't popular there, or coming to Galileans, something just didn't seem to fit. Well, let me give you what I think is a much simpler way of reading it, and here's my explanation. And I think it fits then with the flow of the passage. You'll notice in verse 44, John, in commenting on this passage, says that Jesus is without honor in his own land, where people are familiar with him. Not only could refer to Judea, but I think it refers to Galilee, because he's here talking about Galilee. And when you notice what happens here, we notice that they receive him. But now the question is, how does John mean for us to see the way they received him? How do they understand Jesus? And when you go down the text a bit, and you see this royal official in verse 46 coming out to meet Jesus, verse 47, there's something going on here. He requests Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he's the point of death. And then Jesus turns and rebukes him. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And so what my reading of the passage, and I just want you to think about it for a moment, is that what Jesus is saying is that there can be an outward marveling at me, there can be a certain kind of receiving of me, but you don't really understand me, but you're more impressed by the wonders than really by the central wonder, which is my person. And therefore, that's the explanation of that they didn't honor this prophet, Jesus. That they saw things only outwardly, and they didn't see the real essential character of Jesus Christ in his glory and what he was capable of doing and what he was going to do. Now, even if you don't agree with me that that's the meaning of verses 44 and 45, I certainly think you've got to say that by the time we get to verse 48, Jesus is expressing displeasure with their view of him. That he is expressing displeasure at the way they understand him. And what does he say? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now, if you go back to John 3, you'll find here that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, in verse 2, he says something of the same thing. We read in verse 2 of John 3, this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So here again is that interest in signs and wonders, in miracles. You know, Jesus was healing people, turning water into wine, and he was touching lepers, and so what no one else could do, Jesus was doing. And they were impressed by this, and therefore this was in the forefront, and they were really missing the thing, who is this Jesus? And it comes out in the nature of the man's request. What does he ask Jesus to do? Notice verse 49. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And if I may paraphrase this, this is maybe just a little extreme the way I'm reading it, but knowing human nature, I think I'm not exaggerating much. The man is really saying, Lord, I'm really anxious and worried about the welfare of my child. My child is in danger of death, and I want you to get a little worried too. You ever pray that way? Think about it for a moment. Maybe that's a little too far to say that, but you'll notice what the man wants. He wants Jesus near to go down, to go from Canaan to from Cana down to Capernaum, where the child is, and there he believes if Jesus is up close, he can touch that child and save that child's life. And so when Jesus hears that, he doesn't go anywhere. Now you remember there's another man who came to the Lord, a centurion. It's recorded in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And what does he say? He said, "Lord, don't even bother to come. Just speak the word, a word," he says, "and there'll be healing." But this man says, "You've got to get close here. I don't really think you could heal at a distance." That's what his faith is saying. Now, he doesn't spell that out. All he does is, which we won't question the sincerity of his plea, but we certainly find that Jesus is not going to enter into his request because he says, in effect, you have me wrong in your request. You really don't understand me. And so what does Jesus announce? Very simply, in verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, wait a minute. Jesus, can you really heal at a distance? Can you really answer prayers at a distance and move when you're not even there, as far as I can see? As far as the human eye can see? Jesus says, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, wait a minute. What is the Lord telling us to do? He says, "I want you to believe in me, in my power, and in my ability to speak a word, and the answer is there." Now the man, I think, came with great intensity. You could imagine how he would feel. His child is dying, and Jesus seems almost cruel. He seems insensitive, doesn't he, really? Just a casual, "Go your way, your son lives." He doesn't even cry. There's no big prayer meeting. Just go your way, he lives. And then we read that the man did something he apparently had not done before. In verse 50, the man believed. Now, what did he believe? He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. In other words, the man put his faith in the fact that Jesus, merely by speaking, could heal his son at a distance. And then we read the rest of the story that unfolds when he's going home. His slaves meet him and they say, "Your son is alive and he's well." And so in verse 52 he says, "What hour was it?" "Well, it's the seventh hour, just the hour Jesus spoke." And when he heard that, verse 53, the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son's lived." And then we notice there's a further movement. And it says, "And he himself believed, and his whole household." Now, we learn here twice he believed. What's the difference? Well, the first step of faith was where when Jesus speaks and he hears that Jesus has said, apparently rather calmly, "Your son lives, go your way," he says, "I will believe that man's word." And then when he gets there and he sees the effects of that man's word, his faith is strengthened and confirmed, and he's sold out to the truth that when Jesus speaks, it happens. It's that simple. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The whole family got involved in this believing. And he himself believed in his whole household. There was the work of this man who merely needed to speak. And we can say with those officers from the temple that we read about in a few chapters later, no man spake like this man. There's no man who speaks like this man. no name like this one. Now, I want to bring this down to our praying, because it seems to me that one thing that I was neglecting in those prayer meetings was doing enough to nail down one thing. How much do you believe in the power of Jesus speaking? Do you believe that he really hears when you're at a distance? Now, what brought this to me so squarely was that not all of the prayers were close up, but it was interesting to me how much of our praying was for what happens within 2 or 3 miles of here. Do you see what I'm driving at? Now, there was some praying for overseas matters, there certainly was, for people at more distant places, but there was very little of it, comparatively speaking. There wasn't what there should have been. There was almost no prayer for government of our country. There was not much prayer, at least written down, for revival of the churches around us and for the nation. It was almost as though that we had been so blessed of God and we'd heard these sort of short, close-up prayers, that yet we didn't have a big enough view of Jesus to claim what we could have claimed. And that if we had prayed more effectively, maybe we'd seen a national revival. We saw dozens of people converted around us, maybe even scores. But we were kind of satisfied with that. But if you look, now I want you to turn with me to, I want you to catch something of the flow of the Gospel of John. Turn with me to chapter 14. All of this is not just thrown together casually. It's carefully planned by the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, to my Father. And when you turn to John 17 and verse 18, he's explaining the reason this happens. As thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, what's the key? Why can Jesus say to you and me that we'll do even greater works than he did, and that we're carrying on his ministry in the world as the church of God? Well, the answer can only be because of the power of Jesus' name, that the Spirit teaches us about that power. That's why in the Gospel of John, the Great Commission is stressed as continuity. Jesus the Lord carrying on his ministry through us. And that is power and that is wonder, but it's never in us, but it's in the power of Jesus and in his name. And that's why he gives us those striking promises in the Gospel of John. Turn with me there to chapter 16. Verse 24 puts it all together. Now before we were talking about the person of Jesus, the will of Jesus, the word of Jesus, but now that's all summed up in his name, which he reveals to us as the Son of God, Savior, the one who brings us eternal life. So he says here, in chapter 16, verse 24, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. That as we pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus works close up and he works at a distance. He works in easy situations. He works in impossible ones. He works in me. He works in others. That he, in the power of that name, that we can plead with authority and see God do wonders that we never dreamed possible. Now, he rebuked the royal official, apparently from Herod's government, because the man had the wrong way of thinking about Jesus. He thought about Jesus carnally. If Jesus had just been there personally, you see, he thought, he could do that. But what Jesus wants to lift this man up to is to see this, that he is so powerful as the very King of the universe, the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, the one who's the Messiah, who's come in the flesh, the one who's risen from the dead, that one has all authority in his hands, and when he speaks, it's done. And for you to pray then is to pray, finally, with humility and urgency, but also with authority, expecting the fact that you've prayed in Jesus' name that great things will follow. Now, did you understand what I'm saying? Because now I want to make an application of it for you. that oftentimes in the church, do you ever come here and feel that your needs are not being met? And if somebody could just help you meet those needs, you'd really be happy. If you could just have a friend that would sit down and you could really open up your heart and pour out your heart to that friend, and then you'd really be different. Don't you ever feel that way? You're abnormal if you don't. Right? You do feel that way many times. I do too. You know, you needn't hide it. That's the way we are in our weakness. Not bad. But the thing is, it is bad in one way. If that means, in my seeking of my needs, I'm really basically self-centered, and even my praying is self-centered, and I only now and then have a glimpse of what Jesus could do, and that my life is really essentially centered on myself, then you'll find that my faith's going to be very weak, and I'm only going to pray for things that, I can't pray for something at distance really with faith. You pray for a little while for Uganda, it withers away. You pray for a little while for people in Ireland, it withers away. You pray for somebody over in a nursing home, even that's too far away. You don't even believe anything can happen there. And we pray for the refugees for a while, and then that goes down. We and so on down the tubes. And so what I want to say is, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about the power of prayer in Jesus' name? Have you understood the power of the prayer in Jesus' name? And if we do, then believe me, the world and the sin of our age better get out of the way. And you see, what has built New Life Church isn't Jack Miller, Ron Lutz, or all the many faithful, loyal workers in the church. It's prayer. But if we're to go forward, if we're going to have a revival, we've got to repent of our weak view of Jesus. There's no two ways about it. If we want to see a new outpouring of the Spirit with scores of people being saved again, with people being brought to Christ, now I know they're being saved here on a continuing basis, but if we want to see God do a new and a mighty work, we're going to have to face up. Am I really still pretty selfish and unbelieving when I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus? Do I really believe? And then, when I believe, do I act on the basis of that believing? Now, you can't say, I believe in the name of Jesus, and then you don't do anything. That would be wrong, too. But because I have prayed in the name of Jesus, then I'm going to walk forward, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do. And I'm going to put feet on my prayers. I don't say, I'm going to pray and walk into my closet and hibernate there, and bear-like wait for the summer to come. No, you pray in your closet with your eyes on Jesus, his power, his promises, that name will cause your prayers to be heard, that the blood of Jesus has made a way for you, and though we are sinners by nature, that blood has cleansed us and made our prayers acceptable, and that there's no problem that you've got that won't yield to prayer in the power of that name. Boy, I really feel good about Jesus. Do you? Doesn't it suggest that there may be untapped things that we have never experienced because we have said, Lord, come down, my son's dying, I've got a need. And the Lord says, that's rather easy for me, I'll just speak a word. You've got a wrong view of me. You ought to ask much bigger things. Now, most of us, we think a healing of a dying son is pretty impressive. Jesus says, I'm eager to reach the whole world with the gospel. I am commissioning you to represent me in the world. And whether it's right here, whether it's the ends of the earth, wherever it is, you pray in my name, you go in my name. I have all authority in heaven and earth. My spirit I give to you. You don't need anything more. Now, the Lord has blessed my own prayers. Sometimes they're pretty feeble. And I don't just tack Jesus' name, though, on the end. I try self-consciously, brothers and sisters, to make the heart of my prayer in Jesus' powerful name. Do you try? Do you really rest your case when you pray in the fact that the Son of God is interceding at the Father's right hand for you? That he bears your nature, he really understands you, welcomes you, loves you, and he wants to hear those prayers? Or if there's selfishness and sinfulness in your prayers and you haven't bowed to his will when you pray, you can even pray about that and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. You teach me. Are you comforted by the kind of assurance that brings? Is your heart deeply comforted? I want it to be. And if I want it to be, I'm assuming, I think rightly, that Jesus himself wants you to pray in an effective way in his name. What areas of your life do you want changed? And that you have assumed they could not be changed, and you wrestle with them and you wrestle with them, and you are thrown again and again. And the referee said, you lose. Have you prayed in Jesus' name? You know what it is to pray. In faith that this Son of God intercedes for you. And when you mention that name to the Father, not magically, but with a spirit of submission and faith, that he will hear. What's disturbing you today? Have you lined up with his great global cause? Are you really praying for the tribes of the earth they'd be saved? Are you reaching out to nursing homes? Reaching out to the elderly? I didn't bring Arthur Stelzer up here just by chance. As I prayed about this service, it seemed to me how important it was that we begin, all of us, to respond to older people, to love them, and let Jesus take away fears or prejudices or anything that might hinder us. See, there's a God is speaking. You know, I didn't write the letter from him to me. He wrote it to me. And it was very clear to me that God had spoken to this man. And he asked if he could say something. And he didn't know where he was going to say it, so I suggested here. But to draw you to see what God has done in this man's life and will do in other lives, do you have that kind of faith in Jesus? I love you, brothers and sisters. Jesus loves you too. And he wants that love to be set afire by faith, not by unbelief. We believe in irresistible grace, don't we? That they really can't stop the fire of the Holy Spirit or even the quiet conviction when he gently blows upon lives. That's our Jesus. And I would just plead with you to learn to pray in his name. Now, if you never have trusted your life to this Jesus, he loves you too. He brought you here. You didn't come here by chance. You've heard about his name. And that name really spells an opportunity for you to be a friend with God. Because he died to reconcile enemies of God, those who weren't friendly to God, to God. And his love has been brooding over you. I've felt it in a very strong way today. And if you have not responded to that Jesus in faith, now is the day to come to him. Put your faith in him. Lean hard on Jesus, not your own righteousness, but on his. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Will you come? You come to him and say, I have a need. I never realized it before. I discovered, as I thought today, that I don't know much about being unselfish. I'm very selfish. I don't know much about prayer. I guess I've missed some of the best things in life. I've missed the joy of having a purpose given by God. And therefore, I want to come to this Jesus Christ. And he says, come. You come. You don't have to make up your own religion. There's so many people around making up their own religions. They're pretty kooky stuff. But you come to a living Christ. Come to one who really lives, the God-man, the one who died, and the one who rose again. And he'll give you a new life, give you a new heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? We stand amazed at your love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we who are by nature unbelieving and self-centered and self-satisfied, who often pray unbelieving prayers, that you yet love us in Christ and that you have shown us what he is like, that he's not our enemy, but he died on the cross to make us friends with God, that he shed his pure blood that we might be cleansed and washed and forgiven. And we have many sins, and we'd ask you now to forgive us and to change us. We ask it in the name of the Son of God. And then we pray, Father, for those who have never trusted in him before. We ask you that as you bring them to yourself, that they would know your salvation, your power, and your life. And then, Father, this day, we would commit ourselves in simplicity of heart to reconsider our ways, how much we trust in Christ or how much we trust in ourselves. And we commit ourselves now in a new way to pray for Christ to be known in our lives, to be known in all the earth. And we abandon our selfishness and we dedicate ourselves anew to to reach out to those around us who don't know you, to reach out to those who are not our friends, those who are obnoxious to us perhaps. We also dedicate ourselves, Lord, to the new concern for the elderly, for those who are in nursing homes. And we would commit ourselves too for the elderly and the hurt and the dying, the starving in Uganda. We'd ask you to bless them, and that you'd use the money that we will give for relief to bless them with salvation. Not that the money will save them, Father, we know that, but we do believe that it will show them a Christ who loves them and cares for them. We pray also that you bless us in relationship to Ireland and to Logan and to Alney. We pray that the Word of God may really find abundant harvest there. And as I'm down there tonight at Logan, we pray that you'd cause it to be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, Amen.